Oh, Lord our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for the blessed hope that we have for this life and for life to come. Thank you, Lord, for securing all things through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus. We give you praise and thanksgiving, for you have lavished your love upon us by giving us the grace of your Son, the grace merited through the work of Christ. Lord, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit and claiming us as your sons and daughters. And we pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit to us again today, that you would hear our prayers and our praises, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, work in our hearts so that we would always have a proper motive in following you. Lord, work in our hearts so that we always confess our spiritual poverty and our inability to bring you glory. But Lord, desiring that you would work in us so that we might glorify you in all things. Minister to our hearts now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to have you here this morning. Hey, before I begin the sermon, I want to say thank you for your generosity. We're able to collect food for 172 families for 2 weeks. Go ahead, yeah. 2 weeks worth of groceries and gift cards for 172 families. That's really great. Also, we had the sort yesterday. It must have been a 50-plus people there yesterday. And let me just tell you, the breakfast that these people prepare for that event is great, but that's not what fed my soul. It was seeing everybody involved in kingdom work. That was cool. So I want to thank you again, and we have our little angel program that's coming right on the heels. We'll talk more about that later. So, but again, I want to thank you for your mercy and for your generosity. Also, I want to let you know that next week will be the first Sunday of Advent, and so we'll kick off a new series of sermons next week. During Advent, that's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. We usually focus on the birth of Christ and some aspect of that dimension of Scripture. And this year, we're going to be looking at the genealogy of Christ that's recorded in Matthew chapter 1. But we're going to focus in on four women that are listed in that genealogy. Now, what's interesting is that women weren't normally included in the genealogies in that day. But here we have four women listed in the genealogy of Christ. And they all have two things in common. One is they all come from elements of disgrace. Disgrace in their lives because of situations, choices that they had made. Disgrace had come upon them. But the second thing they had in common was the story of God's grace working in them to bring them out of disgrace into His grace. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks, and hope that you'll be with us for that time. Well, this morning we come to the end of our four-part series of sermons entitled Table Manners, Lessons in Kingdom Etiquettes. We, with a great meal holiday of Thanksgiving right around the corner and the smell of turkey in the church house, we've looked at passages from the Gospel of Luke where Jesus instructs us about table manners at the master's table. Currently, we're considering an episode found in Luke chapter 14, where once again Jesus is invited to a Sabbath day luncheon by one of the leaders of the Pharisees. Now, as we saw last week, as we began this episode, the Pharisees' invitation was another attempt to trap Jesus so that the people would start to look down upon Christ. It seems that the Pharisees had been planning this luncheon for a while because they purposely placed a certain man with dropsy in Jesus' path as he entered into the Pharisees' house for lunch. As I shared with you, dropsy is an abnormal accumulation of fluid underneath the skin and in the cavities of the body, which would cause great pain. Swelling from dropsy would occur in the lower legs and feet and would often cause the victim of dropsy to be unable to walk. And it seems that the Pharisees had placed this man at the entrance of the Pharisees' house And all eyes were watching Jesus closely to see how he would react. As we saw, Jesus healed the man and uses the whole episode as an opportunity to indict the Pharisees for their pretentious pride. And then he tells them a parable to invite them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Then we see Jesus speaks directly to the one who had invited him. He speaks directly to the host of the luncheon, which is recorded to us in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. Hear now the word of God. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent out his slave to say to those who he had invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going out to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' The slave came back and reported to his master, and then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" That finishes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, Jesus here gives instructions to the host about proper motives for hosting a luncheon or a dinner party. The Bible tells us that only the word of God knows our thoughts and our intentions. But we see here now the incarnate Word of God, Jesus himself, cutting through all the fatty portions of this man's motives. Jesus knew that the host had only invited prestigious and powerful guests. We see their pride as they all considered themselves worthy to sit at the places of honor at the table at the luncheon, which we saw last week. They all considered themselves honorable and had the right to sit at the head table. You see, everyone invited to this Sabbath day luncheon, well, they were close friends, family members, or rich neighbors, all of which had the means to repay the host for inviting them. And he had hopes that because he invited them, that they would invite him to one of their extravagant events. Jesus confronts the Pharisees' motives, saying, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. For since they do not have the means to repay, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Like a masterful physician, Jesus guides the spiritual scalpel around the fatty portions of this man's pride. And he gets to the organ that needs the most need. That was the man's heart. The host had only invited those who could repay him. The man's motives for hosting this Sabbath day luncheon was not to glorify God. He was hosting this luncheon to get payment for himself by one way or another. And Jesus tells him that his true motive should have been to glorify God and not repayment. Jesus' point is that a true child of God doesn't give to get. A true child of God gives to glorify. Now, while it is true that Jesus taught that the righteous who endure persecution, love their enemies, give alms, pray, and fast in secret will receive rewards from the Father himself at the resurrection, Jesus never taught that receiving these rewards should be our motive. Jesus taught that the righteous do these things to resemble the character and the heart of God. The people of God strive to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect. They strive to reflect his image. They strive to represent his nature. They strive to be God-like. They strive to be Christ-like. Christians live for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. And not for rewards. The Christian understands that to the extent that we feed a hungry man, to the extent that we give a thirsty man a cup of water, we do these things as unto Christ himself. Christ is whom we serve, and Christ is who we seek to glorify. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. Now, one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, and he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Have you ever been at a gathering where, you know, someone like shouts out something, you know? Sometimes it might be kind of inappropriate, and usually there's a hush that comes upon the room because no one exactly knows how to respond to what's just been yelled out. You know, we just went through the election process. Have you noticed the candidates? You know, they will be there, and there's like tens of thousands of people, and they'll be talking and stuff, and then there'll come silence in the room, and then somebody will yell out, "Love you!" And everybody's like, nobody says anything. Then the candidate will say, "I love you too!" And everybody shouts. It's weird. It's really odd. And this is what happens here. This is Uncle Bob at the Thanksgiving meal, who everything's cool, everything's working fine, and then he blurts out something so like, what? Now, the one who is reclining at the table with Christ, this Uncle Bob, if you will, well, what he said is true. The scriptures tell us that the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, choicest pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. Yes, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God, the Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation. But Jesus brings Uncle Bob back down the earth, and he says to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent out his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses." This is what's known as the parable of the great banquet. And as I mentioned to you last week, a parable is a simple story that makes a point by using earthly examples. And here Jesus uses the earthly example of a man hosting a big dinner or a great banquet. Now, Everyone gathered at this Sabbath day luncheon. This would have hit the target perfectly because they all had been invited to a big luncheon. And so they could totally understand the analogy. Of course, as you read the parable, it's easy to make the connection that the man hosting the great banquet is representing God. And those invited guests who refuse to come are those who reject the call to God's kingdom. The guests who do come are those who enter the kingdom of God and enjoy all of its benefits and all of its blessings. Let us now consider some profound truths that Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God in this short parable of the great banquet. First, the Father has made great provision for the salvation of souls. Come, for everything is ready now. That is good news. Come, for everything is ready now. The Father has secured our salvation through the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "It is finished." Christ has accomplished all things to secure our salvation. Christ has accomplished all things so the Father can make the grand announcement, "Come, for everything is ready now." The only thing God is waiting for is you. The only thing He's waiting for is you, for you to come. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone is thirsty," Jesus says, "let him come to me and drink. If anyone is hungry," Jesus said, "come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And everyone that comes, Christ will never cast out. Come, for everything is ready now. Secondly, the Father desires for all to come. He's not wishing for any to be left out, and He desires for all to come. He sends out His messengers and tells those who have been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." He sends out His messengers into the streets and to the lanes of the city so that they could bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. He sends out His messengers once again into the highways and the hedges, compelling them to come in. Why? Why so much effort? Because the Father desires His house to be full. He wants every seat taken. Not one to be left out. He desires for you to come and enjoy His blessings. So His appeal is far and wide, as a hen seeks to gather her chicks under her wings. So Jesus calls us to come, but some are unwilling. Thirdly, the invited guests that refuse to come, well, the scripture clearly says it, they're all alike. Each of these excuses are equally and extraordinarily ridiculous. A person could look at a newly acquired piece of land anytime. A person can try out his new ox anytime. A husband can just bring his wife if he just tells the host, "plus one, duh." Each of these excuses are meant to strike the hearer as absurd. And that's the point. It is absurdity to think that anyone would refuse God's gracious invitation. It's crazy. It's absurd. The Father, the Creator of the universe, has prepared a great banquet, and He's calling you to come? and you make a ridiculous excuse? What? It just doesn't make sense. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make in the parable. You know, my mother, she had a rule, and that was, if anyone invited you to an event or to a gathering or to a luncheon or whatever, go. Well, Mom, why should I be open to all these invitations? I mean, why should I? She says, because somebody has put a lot of time, someone's made a lot of preparations, someone has spent a lot of money, and that person wants you to be there. Go. Sounds to me like my mother could have been on God's social planning committee. She would have been a good member on that committee, because that's what the Father has done. He's done everything. He's put all forth all the effort. He's done everything so that you can come. Now, along with these excuses being absolutely ridiculous, I want you to notice that each of the excuses has an element of newness. They're all alike. It's a new piece of land, it's five new oxen, and it's a new bride. And I believe the Lord is telling us that we must be careful. We must be careful about new things distracting the call of God on our lives. I've seen it over and over again. New things distracting people from following God's call on their life. A new job, a new schedule, a new house, a new boat, a new hobby, a new sports team, a new wife or a husband, even a new baby. From kids going off to college to couples becoming empty nesters, from becoming new grandparents to beginning your retirement. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong or evil about any of these things. As a matter of fact, every one of those things are good things, and every one of those things should bring pleasure and enjoyment to our lives. God has given us all things to enjoy. Amen? The problem, though, is when we allow these new things to distract us from responding to God's call on our life. As Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted by so many things, but one thing is necessary, that you learn from my word in the midst of community." That's the Kelso paraphrase. Our response to God's call in our lives should always be our first priority. Continually growing in the knowledge of His Word, serving in the context of the church, mentoring others in their growth in Christ, and helping those in need, these are the things that God has ordained so to nourish our soul. Growing, serving, mentoring, helping. These are the things that God has ordained to nourish our soul, and we should not neglect them, even when new things come into our lives. We see seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, that is number one, and everything else is second. Lastly, I want you to see the common characteristics of those who actually enjoy the great banquet in the parable. I want you to notice that all those who respond to God's gracious calling are either poor or handicapped. These are the common characteristics of those who are in Christ. These are the common characteristics of Christians. We're poor and we're handicapped. You see, these are the ones who have humbled themselves and acknowledged their spiritual bankruptcy. These are the ones that realize they have nothing to bring to God, not even a little morsel of bread. They are so poor, they can't even find a crumb to bring. Thank God that the great banquet isn't a covered dish dinner like our church family meal today. Because we couldn't go. Because we're poor. We have nothing to bring. But thanks be to God that the divine host understands our spiritual poverty, and he's allowed us to come in, recline at his table, and taste the meal of mercy that he has provided for us in Christ. I want you to notice also that those who enjoy the great banquet, they're handicapped. They're either crippled, blind, or lame. These are the ones that Jesus mentioned back in verse 13 to the host and instructed him that he should have invited people like that because they have no means of repayment. These are the ones that God had to take by the hand and lead them to the great banquet because of their spiritual blindness. These are the ones that God himself had to pick up and carry to the great banquet because of their spiritual disability. These are the ones like the man with dropsy that we considered last week that had no ability to go inside the house until Jesus miraculously healed him. And that is the common characteristic of those of us in Christ, that we had no ability to enter into God's house until Jesus came along and touched us, healed us, and gave us the ability to walk into the grace of God. These are the ones that the world considers spectacles of sin, but these are the ones that Christ recognizes who need to be lifted up out of the well of despair and welcomed into the great banquet of God. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord today is announcing, come, for everything is ready now. Such good news. He's saying, I've accomplished all things through my Son. My Son has done all things to bring me pleasure. Everything is ready now. I just want you, all of you, every one of you, to come. I know you don't have anything to bring. I know that you are handicapped, but allow me to touch your life so that you might enter into the great banquet of God's grace. Will you come today? Will you come to Christ today? Or are you going to sit there and make those ridiculous excuses? Everyone who hears them knows how absurd they are. Come. Acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy. Acknowledge your inability to repay. Acknowledge that you are totally disabled without any means unless Jesus Christ comes and touches your life so that you might enter into the kingdom of God. This morning we have the grand opportunity to confess our faith together as brothers and sisters by receiving the Lord's Supper. The table set up behind me is not the table of this church nor the table of this denomination. This is the Lord's table. And it's for all those who have come, even if you just came a second ago. This table is for you. For on this table are two simple elements that represents our faith, represents the fact that everything is ready now. The bread that represents the Lord's body and the cup that represents his blood, these are the simple elements that God has given to us so that we might acknowledge that everything is finished and that God, by his grace, has allowed us to come in. Of course, the scriptures tell us to examine ourselves before we receive the supper. And even though there are a variety of different ways that God might be dealing in your heart and life, I want to challenge you today to look at the sermon and consider your motive for following Christ. Are you following Christ in hopes of a return, or are you following Christ to glorify God? We see that the only thing fitting, the only proper motive, is to come to glorify God. And that's what I call each of you to do today. Let us glorify God together and receive this bread and drink this cup. As I prepare the table for you this morning, and as the worship team comes back up, let's take a moment and each one of us personally have private prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to search our lives. Let's pray. Father, today we have heard the good news that you've made everything ready now. Lord, we've heard the good news that you have accomplished all of your good pleasure through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus. He is the embodiment of your grace and your love and mercy towards us. Lord, we come today to this table asking you to forgive us of our sins, to come into our lives. Lord, cause us to really live our lives to your glory. Everything else come in second. Lord, forgive me of the excuses that I've made to you in my life, the excuses I've even made to others. Lord, thank you for reminding me how ridiculous I sound. And Lord, I want to ask you, can I come in? Lord, I hunger and thirst, and I recognize that I can only be satisfied in you. Lord, I come confessing that I'm hungry and I have no money to pay. I come to you acknowledge that I am thirsty, but I have no means to drink. So, Lord, I come to you asking for your blessings, not because I'm worthy, but because you are great. Bless us now, Lord. Nourish us. Cause us to grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.